Let's still our hearts again as we come to the Word and ask for God's help, God's presence and God's power. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to your Holy Word. We thank you for the privilege that we have it in our mother tongue, that we have it before us and the freedom and the liberty to study it. But Lord, we cry for help. We cry for the Spirit of God again to drive every distraction away, to apply the Word to hearts, that sinners would be saved, backsliders restored, and believers built up in their faith. Come now, presence yourself with us. Help me, Lord. Hide me far behind the cross. Give me the Spirit. Give me liberty. For Christ's sake and his glory alone. Amen. The fig tree was an extremely important part of life in ancient times. It was important, of course, obviously for nutrition. It was something that was eaten. It was, of course, important for trade because it was grown and picked and sold and bought. But in the Scriptures, it also teaches us lessons. It is used throughout the Scriptures to teach us spiritual lessons. The fig tree is mentioned over 50 times in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. At different times, it teaches us different things. For example, if you were to turn to 1 Kings in the chapter 4, you will see that all is well in Israel and in Judah. King Solomon is on the throne, and things are how they ought to be. And so in 1 Kings 4, verse 25, we read, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree." And so in this instance, things are going well. But in Matthew 21, where we want to look at that occasion of the singular miracle and the striking parable concerning the fig tree, things are not going so well. We want to consider what's happening. We want to consider why our Saviour dealt with the fig tree in the manner he did, the reasons behind that. You know, some people looking on at our Saviour's condemnation of the fig tree are almost appalled. They seem surprised or shocked that Christ would act in such a way. But we have to remember that our Saviour was not acting in malice when he condemned the tree. In reality, very little harm had been done, and something of an object lesson was being used by our Saviour. After all, we get something of an idea of the just anger of God against unfruitfulness, barrenness. Indeed, Spurgeon says, "In this our Lord taught a great lesson to all ages at a small expense." A great lesson to all ages at a small expense. And so as we look at the fig tree this morning and think upon it, you'll notice that we keep being drawn back to the theme of faith. Lessons that can be learned about faith. And as we think about the fig tree and think about faith, I want just to make three simple and brief observations this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is that in Matthew 21 there is an empty profession. An empty profession. Or a lack of saving faith. A lack of saving faith. In Matthew 21, in the verse 19 we read, "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only." There is a great inconsistency present here. A great inconsistency. Only leaves are visible on the tree. From a distance, if you were to look at this fig tree, you would see the many tens, the many hundreds, maybe thousands of leaves and think that it should be prosperous. It appears to be flourishing. It's inviting for everyone who can see it. It should surely then have abundant fruit. It was a tree placed on the side of a public road. That's where it was growing. So there was road users going to and fro each and every day. And everyone could see this fig tree as they travelled. And they could see the great display it was showing of these many thousands of leaves. There is some debate about whether the fig tree in Matthew 21 was in the correct season to have fruit. Some have said that a fig tree can bear fruit twice a year depending on the climate. Some have even said, and I don't know if this is true, but depending on the climate, the fig tree can bear fruit all year round. But what is clear is that the fig tree was producing leaves, but not producing fruit. And in Matthew 21, this fig tree in particular was defying the seasons. You see, for the fig tree, clear green buds appear at the end of the branches. And they appear at the end of the branches, and those little buds in time will become the fig, the part that we eat. But those little buds appear well before any leaves appear. And so there are major inconsistencies at this point. Because there are leaves, but no buds. There are major inconsistencies in this plant. The tree is proudly presenting itself as ripe. It's proudly presenting itself as flourishing with all of these leaves. But there's nothing to substantiate this claim. There's no fruit. Nothing. It's barren. Notice with me how Christ looks for fruit. How he looks for evidence. In verse 18 we read, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered." He hungered. And those two little words teach us so much. They teach us something of our Lord Jesus Christ's humanity. Because our Lord Jesus Christ knows the same, or knew the same physical limitations as we know today. Oh, to know that Christ knew the day-to-day difficulties that we endure, right down to hunger. One commentator says, though, that even in temporal needs, in his humanity, Christ was thinking of his people, because he was seeking to teach them a lesson. He makes the barren fig tree the table whereupon he should set spiritual food for his disciples. He makes the barren fig tree the table whereupon he should set spiritual food for his disciples. And in the Saviour coming to this fig tree, seeking for fruit, we see how Christ desires to see fruit and evidence in the lives of those who profess to know him, in the lives of those who claim to be Christians. You see, if we have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there should be signs. Galatians 5 and the verse 22, we have listed there what are known as the fruits of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, and from the verse 22, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts." You see, these things are the signs that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved, that the Spirit of God is living and reigning within us. Those are the signs that we belong to Christ. And in verse 19 of Matthew 21, we read that the Saviour came right over to that tree. He came right over to that plant. You see, he was going to inspect the tree, take a close look at that plant. He was going to check it for fruit. You could say he was going to check it even for signs of fruit. That's exactly what he wants to see. The first Adam came to the fig tree looking for leaves. The second Adam will look for fruit. Did you ever think of that? Adam, when he had sinned against God, was given great leaves off the fig tree to cover himself. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to the fig tree and he's looking for fruit. He's looking for evidence. And you know, our Saviour had every right to expect fruit. And he still has every right to expect fruit. Fruit is a sign of life. It is a product of life. And so our Saviour expects his people to live in accordance with the law of God, and for their mind to be in agreement with the Spirit of God. Surely it is logical. Surely our God is grieved if we claim to be his, but don't live holy lives, are not zealous for him, are not as we ought to be for him. We rob God in many ways when we do not produce fruit as Christians. And what was the result? What was the outcome for this tree that was producing no fruit? It was left in that very state. Lord Jesus Christ did not call fire from heaven upon it to consume it. That stage, it was not pulled from its roots and thrown to the side. Verse 19, we see Christ's words do not make it barren. It's already barren. Christ merely sealed it up in its own barrenness, and it withered away. You see, the punishment fits the crime. The punishment fits the crime. One commentator writes, "If man chooses to be without the grace of God and yet professes to have it, it's only just that he should be allowed to carry on. Left to carry on in that sad state, that awful state, that completely lost state." There is division among commentators as to whether this miracle in the parable in Matthew 21 can be seen as a warning to Israel in Christ's era of coming judgment. We know that Israel rejected Christ, and it does seem that there are parallels between Israel and the fig tree. Like the fig tree, Israel promised so much. Like the fig tree with those many leaves, Israel looked like she should be prosperous. Israel was a nation that had promised God so much, a nation that frequently declared allegiance to God. Time and time again in the scriptures we see that Israel declares allegiance to God. A nation that had sought to keep the laws of God. And we can see in the scriptures, especially the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Pharisees, how Israel seeks to keep the laws right down to the letter. And yet time and time again, Israel rejected God. Israel rejected God's servants. And ultimately, Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Therefore, Matthew Henry says of this miracle and parable in Matthew 21, it represents the state of the nation and people of the Jews in particular. They were a fig tree planted in Christ's way. A fig tree planted in Christ's way. Think about the words he's using there. Israel, God's chosen people as a hindrance. People that professed loyalty to God, that were looking to God, that were waiting for the promised Messiah but rejected him when he came. Rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and their blindness and their hardness of hearts, well, that would only increase. When we take the instance of the fig tree. When we take the temple cleansing that happened just a few verses before, we see something of the state of Israel highlighted. Inward corruption, in that there's buying and selling going on in the house of prayer, and outward fruitlessness, in that there was no fruit on that tree at all. That is evidence of the hypocrisy going on in Israel in that era. But surely similar lessons could be drawn for the church today. Surely there are lessons that we could draw out for us today, for congregations, for denominations, many which have been founded on such fine principles, to be faithful to God, to be loyal to Him, to take a stand, to be faithful to the blood and to the book. They have such rich heritage. So much has been promised at the outset. They have vowed so much to God. But we must ask ourselves, just like Israel in this passage, are we going to follow through? Are we going to produce fruit? Are we going to be true to our own word? And I'm sure this morning as you sit in the pew, you can think of churches or denominations. And they are like great fig trees. They have branches that extend widely. And these branches are full, teeming with leaves. And these great trees appear to be flourishing. There's so much going on. They appear so ripe. You can think of churches and denominations that have so much going on. They have activities going on all the time. There's always some sort of event going on, but in reality, there's no fruit. There's no fruit. There's no fruit because there's no gospel truth. They're not faithful, and because there's no faith, there is no fruit. Denominations, churches can be great structures. Many branches, many leaves, loved by many people, but can be completely barren. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, we have the words, "But we preach Christ crucified." We preach Christ crucified. And Christ crucified must be at the center if any church is going to bear fruit. Christ must be at the center if we are going to go forward. If we are going to go forward together praying, preaching, and reaching out. The church does not want the glittering profession unsupported by spiritual life. That's not what it's about. And so there are lessons there for congregations, for denominations, but surely there are lessons in Matthew 21 for individuals. It seems that there will be those who make false professions. Those who appear to be like that vine, that fig tree. They appear to be flourishing. They present themselves very, very well with all of these leaves. They make all the right noises. They're at all the right places. Perhaps they're spoken well of by others. There may even have been a time in their life where they resolved to live a good life, to change their ways. But I'm afraid that's all it was. Because there was no faith, there was no fruit. Because there was no faith, there was no fruit. In Matthew 16, we have the parable of the sower. I'm sure you know it. You can remember the seed fell on different sorts of ground, and you remember the seed that fell on the stony ground. And immediately that seed sprung up, but in the heat of the day it withered away. Why? There was no root. There was no foundation. Like people, if there is no faith, there will be no fruit. And individuals may seek to deceive fellow men. They may even succeed in succeeding fellow men, but they won't fool Christ. Because remember in our passage in Matthew 21 that Christ comes right over to the tree and examines it. He looks for fruit. He looks for evidence. And faithful believer in this gathering this morning, please be encouraged. Because you may not be a mighty fig tree. You may not be growing many branches to stock many thousands of leaves to show everyone. That might not be you. But if you work on quietly where God has placed you, with what He has given you, with what opportunities He gives you, among your community, among your family, and among your friends, Christ will not miss your fruit. You may have no recognition of men, but be assured from this passage that Christ looks for fruit. And He won't miss it. He won't miss it. He'll see your efforts. And the Lord Jesus Christ is no man's debtor. He's no man's debtor. And so we've seen a false profession this morning. Secondly, much more quickly, we see a second chance. A second chance. And if you turn over with me to Luke in the chapter 13, a second chance, that opportunity to place faith in Christ. The opportunity to place faith in Christ. And look in the chapter 13, verses 6 to 9, we have another parable concerning the fig tree. And in this short parable, again, it seems that this is a lesson for Israel. If you take that parable alongside what's said in the opening verses of chapter 13, you will see that it is a call to repentance for Israel. A call to repentance. You will see that unfruitful fig vine and Luke 13 had many, many advantages. It enjoyed many, many advantages. It was placed in a vineyard, not on the side of the road. You see, in a vineyard it had rich, fertile soil surrounding it. The fig tree on the side of the road was placed in the dirt. The seed had fallen into the dirt and it sprung up. But the fig vine in the vineyard had many advantages. The owner himself came down and sought fruit from it. And you see the patience of the owner. Because for 3 years in that vineyard, it produced no fruit. And yet the owner was still patient. You also see the dresser's intercession. How he came and begged for mercy on behalf of that vine. Now, aren't the same opportunities given today? Doesn't God spare sinners for many, many days? Doesn't he give them time and opportunities to repent? Now, I don't know you this morning, but perhaps you have been brought up like that fig tree in the vineyard. You have been brought up surrounded by the rich gospel soil. You have had many, many opportunities to come to the Saviour, but you haven't come. You've rejected. Will you still reject him? Because a day of reckoning is coming. God's mercy will not last forever if you reject him. And in Luke 13 and the verse 8, we see something of a lesson for believers. Luke 13 and the verse 8 says, "And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it." We see the dresser interceding. Interceding on behalf of the vine. And so we who are believers must intercede. We must pray for those who are still unfruitful vines, for those who are still lost. What do we pray for? Well, we pray for a reprieve, a stay of execution, if you want. That the vine would be given longer, that the lost would be given time, and they would be given the grace of God to see the error of their ways, to see their sins, and to place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will know that the prayers of Christians cannot actually save loved ones. Of course they can't. And that's exactly why we pray for a reprieve. For the grace that sinners would see their sins. That they would see the Lord Jesus Christ and place their trust in him. Because the pardon for sin must be sought by the sinner himself. No one else can do that for you this morning if you're a sinner. You must seek God yourself. We owe it to Christ, the great intercessor, that barren trees are not cut down immediately. We owe it to Christ, the great intercessor, that barren trees are not cut down immediately. And so believers must be praying. They must be interceding for those who are lost, for the unfruitful vines. But more than that, our prayers must be seconded by our endeavours. Our prayers must be seconded by our endeavours. Because in verse 8 we read those words, "I shall dig about it and dung it." Doesn't that speak of work? Of the work that we ought to be engaged in? The witness we ought to be engaged in? Isn't it often the case that we may pray for the conversion of loved ones? For our friends, for our families? We can pray wholeheartedly. We can pray with tears in our eyes, and quite rightly so. But if we are honest with ourselves and before God, we are not overly keen or willing to do anything ourselves. We want to see God do great things before us, but we are unprepared for him to use us in the process. I suspect we're all guilty of that. I know I am. But the intercessor in Luke chapter 13, the dresser, he is completely committed to the job at hand. It's not a half-hearted endeavour. It is his responsibility to do what he can to see fruit on that tree. In fact, as the dresser of the vineyard, it is his priority to do what he can to see fruit on that tree. And so we who are Christians must stick at it. We must see our work through. The nature of the dresser's work is hard. It's physical. It speaks of digging. It's a challenge. At times it can be extremely unpleasant if we're being truthful. But we have to see it through. We must persist. John 9:4 says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." The night cometh when no man can work. And don't we this morning who are Christians feel challenged in hearing all of these things? For if we're being honest with ourselves, we feel personally that we could be producing much more fruit. Mr. Spurgeon says, "To feel quite satisfied with yourself is perilous." To feel quite satisfied with yourself is perilous. And so we who are Christians ought always to be seeking more fruit in our lives. To see more of God's grace in our lives. To seek to serve him more and more every single day. In Philippians 2 and 12 we have those words, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Not work for your salvation, that's not what the verse says. But seek to continually work to produce the fruits of salvation. So that other people can see the salvation of God in your lives. So that you will be a shining testimony and witness to them. So we've seen the false profession, the second chance. Finally, as we finish this morning, we see a lifelong guarantee. A lifelong guarantee. Turn back to Matthew in chapter 21. Matthew 21. From the verses 20 to 23, we see the disciples marvel at the power of Christ. Because he sealed that tree up in its barrenness and it withered away. They marvel at how quickly it had withered away. But you see that the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage promises them that same power. In fact, he promises them power to do much more. Where is that power to be found? The power is to be found, of course, in God, in prayer, and in faith. You see, we're back to faith again. The theme that runs throughout this. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you were to go down through the verses in Hebrews 11, you will see what people accomplished under God through faith in him. You read of Abel, of Noah, of Abraham, of Jacob, of Joseph, of Moses. There's many more in that chapter. And indeed, there's many, many more since the time. Those who knew God, who trusted in him, who prayed and saw mighty works done. But if the disciples are to have this power, there is a key they must have. The Saviour says, if ye have faith and doubt not. If ye have faith and doubt not. And so if we want to see God's hand at work, then faith is required. Faith is required. In the Matthew in the chapter 13, we see the Lord Jesus Christ among his own people. Among the people he grew up with. In many ways the people who knew him best, because they had seen him grow up. But those same people did not see him as the Son of God. They did not recognize him as the Messiah, and they were not trusting in him. In Matthew 13 and the verse 57 we read, and they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So the people did not see him as the Lord Jesus Christ, did not trust in him, did not believe. And as a result of their lack of faith, he did not many mighty works in their presence. You see, believer, it is key that we have faith. Oh, that we would call out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. The Saviour speaks of the faith to move mountains. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God, the Creator, the Sovereign of all things. But faith must be accompanied by prayer. They go hand in hand. If we want something, isn't it logical that we must ask for it? James 4:2, ye have not because ye ask not. Isn't that in many ways common sense? And yet we so often fail. As we finish this morning, may we be given the faith to pray for great things. May we be ambitious for our God. May we know what it is to ask and have, to believe and receive.